Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
They sometimes look like a people from the past, not too far past, but maybe 100 years ago. You'll be driving through rural America and you'll see someone tootling along the highway or a side road in a horse-drawn buggy, maybe an entire family. They're dressed like people may have dressed 100 years ago. And you wonder, who are those people? They're the Amish, but what are their religious convictions that lead them to isolate themselves from society and technology by and large? And what is their history? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the beliefs and practices of the Amish, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cult Sects and World Religions. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you for having me.
When, where, and how did the Amish religion first originate?
Well, yeah, that's a very interesting question. They basically are an offshoot of the Anabaptist movement that occurred at the time of the Reformation and existed throughout the 1500s into the 1600s. In the Anabaptist movement, you had a large contingent of people called Mennonites, following Menno Simons, basically the founder of Mennonites, and to this day, there are various Mennonite groups that are sometimes in the public confused with the Amish. The Amish are a offshoot, if you will, of the Mennonite Anabaptist group, but they are not the same as Mennonites. The Mennonites, for example, you have a great number of them in Kansas. You have a lot of them in Manitoba, Canada. When I was in grade school, I had Mennonite teachers. Mennonite, for example, basically consists of two major bodies, the General Conference and the Mennonite Brethren, the conference basically located in Goshen, Indiana. They're very heavily populated in southern Manitoba, but they are separate and distinct from the Amish. The Amish basically originated then in the 1600s by a person by the name of Jacob Ammann, A-M-M-A-N-N, a German name, and they were a German group. Also, to some extent, came from Switzerland, so they were Southern German and as well as Swiss. And they followed the Dordrecht Confession, which is a document of 1632. Dordrecht, D-O-R-D, and then R-E-C-H-T, Dordrecht Confession, city in the Netherlands. And it's in the Dordrecht Confession that in 1735, I believe, if my memory doesn't fail me, the Amish in the United States, by the way, they had by that time already migrated to the United States, largely to Pennsylvania. It's a very interesting phenomenon, largely at the behest of William Penn, who was the governor, if you will call that, of what we now call Pennsylvania. In fact, it's named after Penn. Pennsylvania, basically, two Latin words meaning Penn's Forest. And he went to Germany a couple of times to recruit individuals to come to his particular colony, which we now call Pennsylvania. And one of the groups was, of course, the Old Order Amish. And most of the time we see or talk about Amish, it's the Old Order Amish. But there's also a New Order Amish. And then there is a group called the Beachy Amish. So basically the origin goes all the way back to the Anabaptists of the Radical Reformation. The Anabaptist was a very complicated phenomenon. We as Lutherans often have mentioned them even in our confessional documents, but I don't think we realize how complicated and diverse this phenomenon was. There were some very warlike Anabaptists, and then there were the peaceful Anabaptists, and these are basically the Mennonite offshoots that finally resulted in the Amish that migrated then in the early 1700s to the United States.
Let's go back over some of the details here. Why are they called Amish?
Yeah, in honor of Jacob Ammon's name. That's how they shorten it. In fact, in German, it's spelled A-M-I-S-C-H. In English language, we drop the C. But it's in honor of him.
When and why did the Amish migrate to the U.S.?
Well, basically because of religious freedom. And again, because of the urging of William Penn. As I said, he went over there twice and recruited individuals that came to. And so, by the way, as a result of it, even at the time of the American Revolution and the writing of the Constitution, now we're talking about the latter part of the 1700s, Pennsylvania was predominantly German. In fact, as a result, they were called the natives. I mean, when I'm calling that, or the non-Germans in Pennsylvania, referred to them as Pennsylvania Dutch, which was really a mispronunciation of the word Deutsch. They should have said Pennsylvania Deutsch, as you and I know, that means German. And so they then settled because of religious freedom, and Pennsylvania was one of the key places that the people who had basically more radical Reformation views theologically were attracted to go to Pennsylvania.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of the Amish on this Monday, July the 27th. We'll talk about their distinctive beliefs and practices next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Thank you. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of the Amish with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, to those beliefs and practices, what are the peculiar ones to the Amish?
Yeah, well, I'll focus on the old order and then a few in the 1960s, a new order of Amish came into being. And in some cases, they have similar practices. Well, I'll just list a number of the practices that the old Amish practice. And by the way, I might mention, when I was on the faculty at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, only 6 miles from Fort Wayne to the northeast is an Amish settlement in Grable, Indiana. And I became very well acquainted with them and ate in their houses and took German exchange students at the high school of Concordia to visit the Amish grade school phenomenon, which was something very interesting. They only, this is one of their beliefs, their children are not to go beyond the eighth grade. And in one room school, and their teacher is not a college graduate, but when I took the German high school students to observe the teaching in an Amish school in Grable, Indiana, and the American students that accompanied them were absolutely flabbergasted how these kids in the 7th and 8th grade knew grammar better than they did as juniors and seniors in high school, very well disciplined. Their homes have no electricity. Their homes have no pictures on the walls. They have no, for example, indoor plumbing. They have no televisions, no radios, and no telephones. It's interesting, for example, in Grable, Indiana, it's very common if they needed to have a ride into Fort Wayne to go to a dentist or to a doctor, they would ask their neighbor to take them, and the neighbors willingly did so. They also have a large tubs wherein they take their baths by pouring water into it. There's no running water. The men, as a rule, may smoke and drink even alcohol, which is rather surprising. Not many do, but some are permitted to do so. They have an ice box because they don't have refrigeration and no electricity. Their clothes are basically very plain. They have basically denim-like, or not really denim, but dark clothes with ties, no buttons. Many of them have what they call the hook button Amishes. They wash their clothes on ribbed washboards, for example. The women in the house do. And they work with horses in the field, no tractors. They can use tractors for belt work on a threshing machine, to which they bring in the sheaves or bundles to at harvest time. In the 1960s, the old order Amish had some people break off into the new order Amish, and it happened in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I might mention, still the largest gathering of Amish, new order Amish, are in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. The second largest one is in Holmes County in Ohio. But they're also scattered. We have them even in Missouri. We have 4 different places where in Missouri that Amish are operating. The New Order Amish broke from the Old Order Amish because the Old Order Amish has, and still does, have the odd practice of called bundling, B-U-N-D-L-I-N-G. This is a courting method where a young unmarried man and an unmarried woman bundle, that is, in their clothes, may sleep beside each other, but not to have any sex. Some of them even have had a board between them, but bundling was rejected by the New Order Amish. They felt it was contradictory, and so they differ in that regard. They also rejected smoking and alcohol, the New Order Amish did. But many other ways, they're very similar. The men all, by the way, those who wear beards are married men. Those who do not have beards indicates that they're not married. And if a woman wears a bonnet, either Old Order Amish or New Order Amish, that means she is married. It's like, in our society, a woman wearing a wedding ring. By the way, Amish do not wear any jewelry. That is not permitted. So they don't have any rings to signify marital status, for example. Another thing about the New Order Amish, they believed in having more trimmed-like beards rather than untrimmed. They had opted for slimmer hats rather than what the Old Order Amish had. They do permit balers when making hay, and the baling, the machines may have pneumatic tires, whereas the Old Order Amish, no. But they also have no electricity. They do allow milking machines, whereas the Old Order Amish do not. Some of them have telephones. They are smaller than the Old Order Amish. They're about 8,000 all told of the New Order Amish, and as the others are remaining basically significantly larger. I might mention the population of Amish basically in the United States, and to sum it, is about 342,000. And they are the fastest growing religious ethnic body in our country. They also, for example, have a church service that is usually takes place in one of the Amish homes. And usually it's a large farm home where they have removing or movable walls. And so they gather on Sunday, and typically an Amish service, whether it's New Order or Old Amish, lasts for about 3 years. Again, men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. And ordinarily, for one to become a full-fledged member of the Amish group is usually something that takes place between 18 and 24 years of age, when the individual will opt to be baptized. And there again, their baptism is a so-called believer's baptism. And the Amish and their religious functions, they don't have any trained clergy, but they do have bishops who are sort of the main authoritative, and there are usually older men who then function as leaders of the church and will give sermons. And typically, both Old Order Amish and New Order Amish speak German. Sometimes it's with Pennsylvania kind of German, or sometimes it's a little more low German. And so when the time comes for an individual, and by the way, an individual cannot get married unless he has been baptized. And interestingly, the baptism is preceded by a number of formal lectures pertaining to their religious beliefs. And also when the baptism takes place, as a rule, they do not follow a Trinitarian formula, but rather baptize in the name of Jesus. And when it comes to the doctrine of baptism, it is not a means of grace, as we as Lutherans would call it. In other words, baptism is not a means of grace that forgives your sins, for example. As you and I know, Lutheran theology on the basis of Scripture teaches that baptism is a means of grace. In other words, it's God's word that also forgives the repentant sinner of his or her sins. And that is not a doctrine that they accept. But the individual and the baptism, by the way, many of the Anabaptists back even in the Reformation era were not immersionists. We know today, for example, Baptists and some Mennonites as well do practice immersion as the only form of baptism. But the Anabaptists, as a rule, were not, and likewise the Old Order Amish and the New Order Amish do not practice immersion. It's interesting, when a baptism takes place, the person to be baptized puts his or her hand over his or her face to indicate humility, and then the baptismal water is poured by a deacon. And if it's a male being baptized, it's a male deacon. And if it's a female being baptized, it's a female deacon. And that deacon pours the water into the hands of the bishop, who lets it dribble down through his fingers onto the person's forehead. That is typically how the average Amish baptism is performed.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cult, Sex, and World Religions. We'll talk more about the beliefs and practices of the Amish next. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of the Amish. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cult, Sex, and World Religions. Today is National Korean War Veterans Armistice Day. There are still an estimated 2+ million Korean War vets alive. Thank you very much for your service. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out more about their efforts at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Dr. Schmidt, what is this concept among the Amish of Gelassenheit?
Yeah, that's an interesting concept. Gelassenheit is a German word basically to translate it as humility, being humble, compliant. Gelassenheit is a chief doctrine among the Amish that, in other words, it's supposed to heighten a person's piety and diminishes his or her pride, and hence this is reflected in how they dress and in terms of what they eat and their lifestyle all around. Gelassenheit, and it also means to be obedient. Two, and they have another German word that they follow, Ordnung, O-R-D-N-U-N-G, which basically we could translate as order or a prescribed way of living, regulations, we might say. That's another key doctrine that they have, which coincides with the Gelassenheit. And interestingly, as any social group will sooner or later experience, they will have deviancy taking place. And when a Amish deviates, breaking away from the ordinal, so to speak, the order of and the rules, will undergo what is called Meidung, in another German word, M-E-I-D-U-N-G, Meidung, which is a practice similar to excommunication. And they refer to as it then the Meidung involves shunning. The individual is then shunned by other Amish people in the community, permitted to live in the community, but it will not be spoken to, and that is called shunning. And that's how they keep order. I might mention, even though the Old Order Amish and the New Order Amish have very strict, basically unbending rules, 85% statistics show of most Amish remain Amish. There are some deviants, some breakaways. When I grew up in Western Manitoba on the farm, we had an Amish who worked at a neighbor's place who had broken away as a result of being shunned, but later on he went back, and that does take place. So some of them, for example, that do not come back often join the more liberally minded Mennonite churches.
What is it that drives their separatism? You mentioned before Gelassenheit, this kind of notion of being humble, but why are they so extremely separatistic?
Well, they will argue, and to some extent they have a valid point. The early Christians were very much in the early years of the Roman Empire when they were persecuted, were very much singled out because they did not conform. And as a result of that, they were often persecuted. They were simply sometimes asked to perform what looked like an innocent act on the part of the pagans, to pour a little wine on a given receptacle, could be an altar or perhaps some other kind of religious symbol. The Christians refused to do it. And as a result, they suffered. In that sense, the Amish are not that different, except that they tend to think that if you use modern equipment like farming machines, electricity, you are conforming to the world, which I would argue is pretty hard to make an argument from Scripture. There is no indication that using a tractor on the farm, as I grew up being on a tractor from age 10 on, and using all the other equipment is forbidden to be used by Christians in this day and age. They, however, argue that it is, that it's basically by using these modern equipment forms, we are showing our pride and lack of humility. See, it goes back to Gelassenheit again. By working cumbersomely with horses and driving with buggies, you're not going to get to town in a hurry. You're not going to accomplish harvesting your crops in a hurry. It takes a lot less time than having a combine run over the field and do the threshing that needs to be called. And again, as a result of that, you feel you are in control, be able to do this, and that again conflicts with Gelassenheit. And you asked before, the term Gelassenheit has a much broader meaning than at first perhaps appears evident.
What is Amish worship like?
Well, as I said a moment ago, it lasts for 3 hours, whereas the individual, a bishop or a couple of bishops, will basically preach, then have a meal. And by the way, they have a Lord's Supper, communion only twice a year in the spring and in the fall, which is a large gathering too. But again, we as Lutherans would notice that they do not believe in the real presence. It is simply a memorial meal, and they even serve, in addition to the broken bread that they have in the Lord's Supper, they will serve what they call a communion casserole, which again is part of the service. And the communion service is typically about the same length of time as a ordinary Sunday worship service is, and they do not go to the same house every Sunday. They tend to go to other Amish in the area. And Amish, as a rule, live in, well, 40 acres, 80-acre land plots. And now, because of their growth in population, there isn't enough land available for them to build their own house. So many of them live in a house on a smaller acreage and then work in various occupations, perhaps for contractors in a nearby city. Some of them have their own construction company. Some make, as you may have seen, in, for example, in Illinois, there's a big Amish settlement in Arthur, Illinois, not too far from Champaign, engage in cabinet making, making furniture. Some of them, for example, operate restaurants. Napanee in Indiana, northern Indiana, between basically South Bend and Fort Wayne, rather large Amish settlement, and caters, and as restaurants caters to individuals. And so they do operate smaller businesses. Some of them operate machine shops. And because farmland is not available anymore for them to make a livelihood and a living on it as their father or their grandfather did. So they're basically changing, and the women typically will work house cleaning jobs in the nearby city. For example, in Fort Wayne, it was very common to see a Amish woman in white long dress standing at a place for her to be picked up or to take a bus to go to a particular house to do house cleaning. So these are the changes that are taking place among Amish, and it's making it somewhat more difficult often to retain their strictness, if I may use that word, relative to the various lifestyles that they're supposed to practice. But they're nevertheless doing rather an effective job. I might also mention that they are a very interesting phenomenon. In 1940, the United States life expectancy was 49 years on average. The Amish at that time far succeeded already, and they still exceed the average life expectancy of the non-Amish in this country. Some of the diseases are less common among them. For example, their cancer rates are about only 40 times what they are among the non-Amish population. And likewise with diabetes, significantly lower. You have a very low percentage among the Amish that are overweight or obese. Only about a fourth of them are obese, whereas the general American population is 36%.
What role does the Bible play in the old order Amish lifestyles, all those things you were mentioning before?
Well, they read it in German, and most of the children are able to understand it in German, and they basically place a lot of emphasis on Romans 12, too. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit, and do willingly what pleases God. That's a very strong passage for them, and because they believe that a Christian is not supposed to reflect and absorb the secular society values. And so the Bible, in that sense, is very, very important to them. Also, for example, as I said, relative to their preaching, the individual who preaches will preach on portions of the Bible using different Bible verses, and they will sing hymns as well, usually sung in German as well.
Let's talk about the major differences between the Amish theological teachings and Lutheran teachings. Where would you begin, Dr. Schmidt?
Well, the first thing we would probably talk about relative to the means of grace. We see the Lord's Supper and baptism as two of the three means of grace. Our third means of grace that we talk about is the word spoken, preached, or read. To the Amish, for example, they had the outward forms of the sacrament, as do many other Protestants, but they are not means of grace. And they are not means of grace, as you and I know, even in most Protestant churches, Baptists, Presbyterian, they have the means, they have baptism, they have Lord's Supper, but it's not a means of grace that is where Christians were abide through repentance and receiving the body and blood of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, bestows forgiveness of sins and strengthens the individual faith. That is not a doctrine that is taught or understood by the Amish. Similarly, with the preaching is not seen as a means of grace. Well, in other words, the word means of grace is not part of their vocabulary. And I might mention, even in Lutheran theology, means of grace is a very distinctive concept. You don't see that much in non-Lutheran Protestant theology. Sometimes you'll see an individual writer, but it's not an emphasis that we have in the Lutheran Church. Three means of grace: the Word, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. That is foreign to the Amish.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cults, Sects, and World Religions. You can purchase it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Schmidt, thank you.
My pleasure, and thank you for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get a biography of 18th century composer J.S. Bach from Contra Kevin Hildebrand. On Wednesday, we'll have Pastor Will Whedon lead us in the study of the hymn, Thy Strong Word. And Thursday, we'll continue our Lutheran Confession series talking with Pastor Paul McCain about other sects in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.